appreciate Brother Stan inviting me to be here. And for all of you that have chosen to be here, for the Tanner brethren, thank you. I appreciate you being here and for your interest in this series of gospel meetings. And I also want to say thank you to the Mount Carmel brethren. Several of you have shown up, and you will always be near and dear into my heart. And Stan's mom and dad, Big Q and Gran, we're glad to see you. It's always good to see you. For everyone that made it out tonight, thank you so much. If you would, please go ahead and turn in your Old Testaments to the book of Psalms. That's where we'll be camped out tonight, in the book of Psalms. And I want to say a few words as we're making our way to the book of Psalms. A preacher was walking down the street, and there were several children huddled up and had a cute little puppy in the midst of them. And so they were talking and giggling, and so the preacher, curiosity killed the cat, right? So he stops and he says, "Excuse me, boys, what are y'all doing?" Boy said, "Well, we're seeing who can tell the biggest lie. And whoever can tell the biggest lie gets this cute little puppy." Preacher said, "Boys, I'm so ashamed of you. Why, when I was your age, I would have never dreamt of telling a falsehood." They said, "You win, preacher. Puppy's yours." I do believe in being honest, and so Julian Owens is my good buddy. And so I wanted to tell Julian Owens that I've never been invited to sing anywhere. But I did want to tell my friend Julie and all of you good friends that recently I've been part of the prison quartet. Yeah, now I've never been to prison, but I've been a part of the prison quartet. I'm always singing behind a few bars looking for the right key. Julian Owens told me years ago, he said, "I want you to preach my funeral." I said, "Okay, I'd be glad to, but it's going to be hard because you'll be singing at mine." Julian's always been a dear friend and an excellent song leader, but I will say that, Brother Hall, you did a fantastic job leading us in our singing. Wonderful, wonderful singing. I miss North Alabama singing. Folks in Western Kentucky don't sing like this, so it is good to be with God-fearing brethren that know how to sing. And again, very good job. Absolutely. Okay, we're looking at the topic that has been selected, challenges facing our young people. And I do appreciate the fact that we're all young at heart. My driver's license is looking a little different these days. And so I wanted that one way back, but they won't let me do that. Unrecognizable to the police. And so I got to get a current photo. But we are all certainly young at heart. But then again, we have those that are truly in age, very young, and we're concerned for them. We want our young people to be faithful. We want our young people to serve God. We want our young people to do the will of God. And certainly that is of utmost importance to us. And so the assigned topic is challenges facing our young people today. And if I were to try, and boy, this is difficult to do so, but if I were to try and to nail it down, it would perhaps be this. The biggest challenge our young people are facing today is the challenge to not be faithful, to not be rich and successful without God. In other words, I remember just a few short years ago, nobody had a flat screen TV. But if you can go to Walmart today and you can get a 30-inch flat screen TV for near nothing. We bought a 55-inch flat screen TV here a while back. Best Buy had a sale on there. And I paid less for that than I did my first 31-inch flat screen TV. And so to have a decent, reliable automobile today only requires a nominal effort. You don't have to be rich and elite to drive a car that is reliable. To live in a house that is secure, that will truly keep you warm in the middle of the winter, is not a great achievement anymore. So our young people are being faced with this great challenge of being successful but keeping God still at the center of it, because you don't have to have God in your life to have a flat screen TV. You don't have to have God in your life to drive a decent automobile. You don't have to have God in your life to enjoy relative success and comfortable living in this world. And so one of the biggest challenges that our young people face is keeping God at the center of our lives, even when it is so easy to be successful otherwise. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, we're in Psalms, of course, but Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one, hate the other, be loyal to the one, or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. it was the pretending mom that was for the dividing of the child. You remember the Solomon story. The pretending mother said, oh yeah, let's just kill that baby, split it in two, and let that woman have half the baby, and let me have half the baby. And Solomon's great wisdom recognized that was the pretending mom. No real mother would have done that. And so if Solomon's wisdom can detect the pretending mom, how much more the Christ who said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. How much more can Almighty God know when we are pretending in His presence? If Solomon could detect it, certainly Almighty God can too. And so our great challenge is to be real, it is to be sincere, and to remain faithful unto death. It doesn't do us any good to be faithful for a few years and then turn away. All is lost. We must be faithful until death. And so we want to look tonight in Psalm 119 at some keys that will hopefully help us remain faithful until death. Again, it won't do us a bit of good to be faithful only part of the way. We have to finish the Christian journey. We have to finish what we started. And here's a few keys that we want to look at in Psalm 119. In the English language, there's 26 letters. In the Hebrew language, there's 22. And so our second letter in English would be B, but in the Hebrew, we're told there in the superscription that it's called B or Beth. And so we want to look out of that portion of Beth. We might even call this some of the Beatitudes of Beth. But there are eight verse sections, according to these 22 verses. And last time I checked in Psalm 119, there's like 176 verses. So apparently 22 times 8 is 176. And so we want to look in that second section under the superscription of Beth. And here is a great question for young people to ask themselves. Wherewithal, verse number 9, that second section of 8 verses. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. That's a great question for a young person to ask. If we want to remain faithful unto death, if we want to keep God at the center of our lives, then our great challenge is to ask ourselves constantly this question, not just while we're young, but always. How can we live a clean and pure life? And the answer, thankfully, is given. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And so the first key principle that we want to look at tonight on young people as they transition to middle age and to whatever age, the key to remaining faithful unto death is purify life with obedience. How can a man be pure? How can that young man be pure and that young man remain clean? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Very simple, isn't it? The Apostle Peter basically answered the same question the psalmist asked, how can a man be clean? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 tells us the same answer, that the key to remaining faithful unto death, the key to continuing to live a clean and pure life before God, is to practice a life of obedience. We all know Cecil May Jr. He's worked all his life in Christian colleges in our brotherhood. His son, Cecil May III, preaches for one of the congregations just a few miles south of me there in western Kentucky. And he's coined a phrase that I'm starting to see a little bit more often. And it's this: obedience gives life to faith. Boy, you sink your teeth into that one. Let's do that one more time. Obedience gives life to faith. Well, what's the opposite of life? Well, death. And so if we don't live a life that is obedient, what is our faith? James 2 says, our faith is dead. Even so ye, it says in chapter 2, verse number 17, faith without works is dead. And so if obedience gives life to faith, then look at the great illustration that is provided there in that of Abraham. One of my favorite Abraham passages is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. Keep that in mind, that obedience gives life to faith. Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You see, God didn't tell him by way of explanation everything that was going to happen to him in his lifetime. But he said, trust me and follow me. And Abraham took God at his word. And by faith, Abraham obeyed. So, obedience gives life to faith, but obedience also gives proof to love. I love the Abraham story. Look at the book of Genesis chapter 22. You remember the great story of him offering Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 12, the angel of God, we believe to be Christ, the angel of the Lord called out unto him and said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. I want to ask you a question. Have you provided God a now I know moment in your life? I hope, as a matter of fact, we have provided God multiple now I know moments in our lives when we were really tested, when we were really tried, and we remained faithful unto God. Remember, the angel of the Lord said, for now I know that thou fearest God and that you have not withheld thine only son. Thine only son from me. What a challenge that must have been. But obedience gives life to faith, but it also gives proof to love. And the Lord who died for us said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the first key in young people remaining faithful all the days of their life is to purify life with obedience. Go back to Psalm 119. In verse number 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thee. We sing that beautiful song from time to time, O thou fount of every blessing. And the last stanza speaks about how we're so prone to wander and leave the God that we love. We need each other. And we need times like this to help keep us connected with one another and with God. And so the second key principle in remaining faithful unto death, pursue God passionately. I like passionate people. I like being around people that know what they want in life. I like for when the lights are on, somebody to be home. When my gut gets to talking to me, and I mean my bellies are burning, I do believe I could run through a brick wall to get food. My mother got suspended from high school years ago because she got in a fight. Her brother stole her yeast roll. And she took her green platter and broke it over the top of his head, and pinto beans ran down Uncle Kenneth's face, and he punched her out and knocked her unconscious, and they both got suspended from school. When they got home, Mama and Papa asked them, Janet, that's my mother, Janet, why did you do? You don't steal my roll. When we are thirsty, there's nothing that will stand in our way. And the Bible teaches us to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. To need God like we need food. To need God like we need water. To need God like we need air, as if someone were holding us underwater. God wants us to passionately pursue Him. He says, the psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, with my whole heart. Nobody wants to be married and be in a half-hearted commitment relationship. Our response unto God, both initially and perpetually, is to be wholeheartedly. You remember Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Initially, our response unto God is to be from the heart. But that's not good enough to quit right there. We have to finish unto death, right? And so our initial response is to also then be coupled by our perpetual, continual response. Look in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. And so God wants us to wholeheartedly seek Him. Again, the Lord who died for us says, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the key? Learning to hunger and thirst after God. Somebody says, well, I went into your service and I didn't feel a thing. Dead men don't feel. And if I've been eating candy bars and suckers all day long, I don't want meat and potatoes. Years ago, Ethan, who's now fixing to graduate from high school, he was a little bitty boy way back then, and Mama cooked roast and potatoes and carrots and all that good stuff. And he was a wee little lad. And he turned up his nose to roast and potatoes, which offends me. And I looked at his mama and I winked. And I said, hey, kids, who wants to go to McDonald's tonight? And Ethan said, I do. I said, you won't go to McDonald's for 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, that child learned to love. And to this day, he still loves to eat roasting potatoes and the good stuff. If we knick-knack on suckers and candies all day, we're not going to be ready for the good stuff. If we're not open and like chicks with our mouths wide, ready to receive when we come in here, maybe we've been feasting on the candy of the world a little bit too much, because candy will spoil our appetite. Pursue God passionately. Go back to Psalm 119. I'm not real smart, so let me count these off, else I'll get confused. 9, 10, and verse number 11 now. Verse number 11, the third one. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Many of you know that one by heart already, don't you? Psalm 119 and verse number 11. Plant God's word deeply. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11, the seed is the word of God. And of course, you're familiar with the parable, and the sower of seed, he scattered seed everywhere, and that which fell among the wayside, because it was such a hard, calloused surface, the seed couldn't find root. It couldn't find a place to be planted, and therefore the fowl of the air came, which represents the devil, came and snatched out the word, lest it be planted in their hearts. Don't let the devil steal God's word from us. Don't let the devil steal our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah told the people. Don't let the devil rob us of the greatest gift of all, that is, his son and the story of his divine love for us. Yes, this tells us of his love for us, but it also tells us of his expectations in response to that divine love. Don't let anybody ever steal this away from you. If somebody were to steal a copy of your Bible, they probably need it more than you do. But if somebody were to steal a copy of your scripture, that shouldn't mean somebody's robbed you of God's word. Plant it deeply within. In the book of James chapter 1 and verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The New King James says the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which is able to save your souls, which liveth and abideth forever. So you take James 1:21 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, and we understand why we need to plant God's word deeply, because there is where our salvation is found, in God's message, like a seed being planted in us. And that seed, it grows and it becomes bigger, and as a little mustard seed, to one day the fowl of the air can take shelter in our branches. One of these days I'm going to be a mustard plant. I'm going to be one of these bushes, you know, I guess, and I'm still working toward that. But that's what God wants us to do with His Word. He wants us to plant His Word deeply. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, Plant God's word deeply, rooted and built up into him, established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving, as ye have been taught. If we want to remain faithful unto death, we must plant God's word deeply. Key number four, go back to Psalm 119, 9, 10, 11, and now 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Now, throughout the book of Psalms, and I'm sure you're well familiar with this, but throughout the book of Psalms, to say blessed be God is the same thing as saying praise be unto God. God is to be glorified. God is to be worshipped. God is to be exalted. God is to be lifted up. Now, we may not necessarily use bless in that exact same way, but throughout the book of Psalms, that's how the psalmist uses it. So when it says, blessed art thou, O Lord, it is saying all glory, all worship, all praise belongs unto God. And the fourth key principle, if we want to remain faithful unto death, that is to praise God committedly. Notice in that verse, the connection, please do not miss this, but notice in that verse how it says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And here's what he's saying. Yes, worship should be encouraging, but worship needs to be educational too. He says, I want to praise God. I want to give glory unto God. And I want him to teach me his statutes to know how to do that like he wants. Please do not try to separate biblical education from true worship. Amen? And so praise God committedly. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, it tells us to be considerate of one another and to provoke one another and to love and to good works. Sometimes I get my feelings hurt because I don't believe this, but sometimes I get my feelings hurt when some well-intentioned brother in Christ stands up on Sunday and says, we've assembled together today for one reason and for one reason only, and that is to worship God. And like I said, that hurts my feelings because I've assembled for multiple purposes. Yeah, worship God's top of the list. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, we come together and we encourage each other and we provoke. Now, the word provoke is kind of a strong word. That means sometimes if necessary, get a little rough. I went to a birthday party for a little girl that took Lydia to, a little girl too. And so mama and daddy, which is grandparents of the grown boy whose daughter's having a birthday party, they pulled me to the side in the middle of the birthday party on Sunday afternoon the other day. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go. And I'm not real sure where this is headed. But grandmama, granddaddy pulled me to the side and said, we want to talk to you about our son, our grown son. They're not coming to Bible class regularly like they need to. And we want you to help do something about this. And if you need to get a little rough with them, you have our blessing and permission. Get a little rough with them, but they need to start coming regularly. They need to be more faithful. Well, I appreciate that, don't you? Now, once I figured out they weren't breathing down my collar, I felt quite relieved, but I didn't know where we was going with that story. But we need to praise God committedly. Praise him. Paul is a great example of this. You look in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, the Jews are in sin. Romans chapter 2, the Gentiles are in sin. Romans chapter 3, both Jews and Gentiles are in sin. That all the world may become guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped. Romans chapters 4 and 5, the law of Moses never saved a single soul. Abraham was saved before there ever was a law of Moses. Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we understand that we become New Testament Christians when we're baptized into the death of Christ. Then Father God raises us up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. And the Lord loves us and nobody can ever take his love away from us. Now, certainly it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. It did not say nothing can separate us from the grace, because grace by nature is conditioned. It's conditioned upon us being willing to walk with him and to serve him. And so you've got this beautiful doctrinal section. Then you've got Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, which is deep doctrinal material. that gets the point across that God knew exactly what he was doing when he foreordained that these heathen Gentiles would one day be allowed to become New Testament Christians. And all these Jews who had turned away from God and thought they could work their way to heaven through the Levitical system and this Old Testament Mosaical system, God would use this heathen nation of Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy so that they might decide, you know what, we've been cut off. But if we'll repent and become believers in Jesus Christ and obey the gospel, we can be grafted in again. That's the point of that deep doctrinal section, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And don't you love how Paul puts a capstone to Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 by bursting forth in praise in Romans chapter 11, verse number 23. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor or hath given unto him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him belongs all glory forevermore. Amen. What a beautiful eruption of praise. That's what theology ought to do for us. Praise God committedly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That's in the context of the corporate assembly, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Typically, we think about, hey, everything we do in life, we need to build up the church, and that's fine. But in context, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is when we gather together as God's people. And when we walk into this place, this otherwise ordinary, looks just like Mount Carmel, by the way. I'm sorry, I can't help but say that. I thought I went into Mount Carmel when I walked in here. Doesn't it look like Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel looks like this. Okay, I'll let y'all argue about this later. Otherwise an ordinary meeting hall. But when we worship, something beautiful takes place. The tabernacle of God is in existence. And God is with us. Everything that we do in here is to build us, 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Everything that we do in here is to build us up, to strengthen us, and make us a better people because God deserves our very best. Amen. So praise God committedly. Psalm 119. 9, 10, 11, 12, now verse number 13. Psalm 119 and verse number 13. Somebody help me out. I'm drawing a blank. Got too many irons in the fire. Start me up. With my lips, thank you. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Here is what we ought to do. Once we plant God's word deeply, once it causes, we understand theology, we understand scripture, it causes us to want to praise God. Then ought to cause us to want to go out and share it. And so the fifth item on the list, the fifth key principle to remaining faithful unto death, preach God's word unreservedly. Paul said, I am free, pure from the blood of all men. For I take you to record this day that I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want to talk to you about license and permission and fishing. From the world standpoint, if you're 16 years old and you've reached what the government calls the age of accountability, you can't just go out and fish on the lake. You got to have a license. If you don't have a license, they'll write you up a fine and they'll do something to you. I don't know. I've never had a penalty like that, so I don't know. I'm glad to say I'm ignorant. But you got to have a license to fish. But just because I go out to the store and buy a $16 fishing license doesn't mean that I've got permission to fish anywhere I want. I've got to have Stan's permission to go fish Stan's ponds. If Stan hasn't granted permission to somebody to fish, and a stranger from out of town comes in and starts taking out his fish out of his pond. They've not only trespassed, but now they're stealing too. In order to fish, you've got to have license and permission. Just because I get a $16 fishing license doesn't mean I've been granted permission to fish anywhere I want. In order to fish Stan Hogan's ponds, I've got to have Stan Hogan's permission, or else I'm in violation of the law. Let's talk about fishing for men. And I believe the same thing's true there. We need license and permission to fish. License is the Great Commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. The Lord teaches us that we have a responsibility to share our faith. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 deals with the permission aspect of it. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And here's what I'm talking about. If I walk up to a stranger at the store and I say, I want to tell you, and I proceed to preach the gospel to them, they're going to think I'm nuts and they're going to walk off. If I walk up to somebody that is my neighbor, someone that I'm trying to talk with, someone that I'm trying to build a relationship with, and I cram, without their permission, I cram my religion down their throats, and they haven't granted me permission, I'm not going to be very successful. We need license and permission to fish. You ever read the book Muscle and a Shovel? Ultimately, that man granted his friend permission. Our job is to shine as lights. Our job is to do good. Our job is to help people. Our job is to fertilize the soul with little subtle comments along the way about the Lord sure has been good to me. And one day, when they think enough of us to ask us a question, they've granted us permission. And that's when you can catch fish. License and permission. I want to preach. I want to share my faith, but I can't go cramming it down people's throats when they've not granted me permission. I need to be smart enough to understand what I believe can be called license and permission. I go back to Psalm 119 one more time. That was verse number 13. Verse number 14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And here's our key to faithful Christian living. Partake of God's bounty happily. God sure has been good to us. Could you imagine me if I were to be it'd be kind of silly at my age, I suppose, but imagine I'm still a child. I'm a child at heart. Imagine if I had all my friends, I'd have all y'all there. If I had all my friends and loved ones to gather around me and we were to have a birthday party and you made me a birthday cake that said, Happy Birthday, Chris. And it had a bonfire of candles on top of it. I'm 43 now. And I had all my friends and loved ones gathered around me. And I was having my favorite cake. It'd be carrot cake, by the way. Anybody, you know. It'd be carrot cake. And then they began to take pictures. What would you think if I was surrounded by all my friends and loved ones and relatives and cohorts, and I was fixing to partake of my favorite cake, and I had a big ugly frown on my face? You'd say, something's wrong. See, God wants us to be a happy people. Boy, I'm preaching to me more than anything. Because sometimes I'm tempted to be that old rabbit dog that just goes around growling at people. Ecclesiastes 5. Sometimes I find myself doing good works with a frown on my face. And I look in the mirror and I say, who's that ugly guy? Nothing improves your looks like a smile. Book of Ecclesiastes. You know, the Lord said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in a ditch. Let's talk about balance for just a minute. If a state patrolman were to knock on my door and say, Mr. Kemp, I've got unfortunate news for you, it wouldn't be a consolation to me if the state highway patrolman said, your son died in that ditch. I would not ask the question, well, officer, did he die in this ditch or did he die in that ditch? Because it wouldn't be any consolation to me at all. Dead is dead is dead. Deviating too far from God's word this way is just as bad as deviating from God's word that way. One way or the other is not more glorious and more virtuous than the other. To be dead is to be dead. So stay out of ditches. Ecclesiastes 5, let's stay out of ditches. Put it right in the middle where the balance belongs. If we were to take any one verse and exclude everything God said on the subject, we'd end up in a ditch. We know that. So let's beware of that. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 10, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, neither he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. If we just take one verse in exclusion of everything God has ever said on the subject, we'll end up in a ditch. Hey, haven't we heard that before? Look at verse number 18. Let's balance this thing. Ecclesiastes 5, 18. Behold, that which I've seen, that it is good and comely. Right. It is good and comely for a man to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he has done under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for this is his portion. God does not want us simply to eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's in the ditch. But God does want us to eat, drink, and be merry. So let's take those two, verse 10, in verse 18, harmonize them together and put it right in the middle where it belongs. Partake of God's bounty happily. The Lord doesn't want me eating my birthday cake with a frown on my face. If I'm going to have a birthday and I'm going to have my friends and relatives there, you better believe I want to have a good time. Otherwise, why have the party at all? Partake of God's bounty happily. Jesus says the secret to happiness is learning to become a servant to others. In John chapter 13, he did what they should have been doing. And he got down and he washed their feet. And he said in verse number 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happiness is learning to serve others. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. If I go through all of my life with a catcher's mitt on both hands, saying, give to me, give to me, give to me, I'm probably not going to be very happy. And my challenge is, take those catcher's mitts off and start delivering and giving to God's people, helping others. Peter said, for he that will love life and see good days, let me paraphrase, keep your mouth shut. My best friend growing up was Chad Smith. He's still outside of my wife. I love her. I could talk all day about her, but you didn't come for that. My best friend growing up, Chad Smith, best man in our wedding. I love him dearly. His dad got a Purple Heart in the Marines when he was in Vietnam many years ago. His name's Eugene, but I was always afraid to call him Eugene. I never called him Eugene. He was Sir. As a boy growing up, he was Sir. You didn't call him Mr. Eugene or Eugene. You called him Sir. Well, my son Ethan is now enlisted, going to go into the Marines, and he goes to boot camp on May 29th. So I got in touch with Sir. Hadn't talked to Eugene Smith in quite some time, and so I said, Sir, what kind of advice do you have for my boy? And he told me, he said, this is the advice that I have for your son. Tell him this. Keep your mouth shut. That's his advice. Keep your mouth shut. Okay. Wasn't necessarily the advice that I was looking for. But Peter said, if you want to love life and see good days, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no beguile, eschew evil, pursue good, seek peace, and pursue after it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If we want to learn to be happy in this world, we need to take Sir's advice. Maybe that's a little rough around the edges to say it like that, but it would probably do us all good to have a double portion of Sir's advice. Amen. Go back to Psalm 119. Verse number 15, I will meditate in thy judgments. Psalm 1 and verse number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The psalmist will say, I have respect unto his ways. Do you respect God's ways? Number 7 on the list, key principles to remaining faithful unto death. Preoccupy your thoughts spiritually. Find time to read God's Word. Find time to think on things spiritual. Satan is probably not going to convince you to stop praying. But his next best, second best option is to turn your prayer life upside down and to pray carnally. And here's what we mean when we say that. Satan wants us to make all of our decisions. Take jobs, enter into relationships, move to different states. All the things that come before us. Satan wants us to do all of our deciding. Make all of our choices. And after the fact, look back at the wake of our lives and say, Dear Lord, please bless all that mess. And God wants us to pray this direction, not that direction. God wants us to pray this direction before we make all of the decisions, before we decide everything that we're going to do in life. While it is yet out there before us, pray for God to lead us. Pray for God to open doors. And sometimes I'm not just real smart. I have to ask, Lord, please slam doors shut, because if they just close real easy, I might not recognize it. So, Lord, as hard as it is, I need you to slam it shut for me. Before we make all of the decisions in life, pray from this angle, God, lead me so that I can make the right decisions for your glory. That's how God wants us to pray. Preoccupy your thoughts spiritually. In Psalm 19, the last verse, number 14, let the words of my heart, hey, there's a song getting there. Let the words of my heart and the meditation of my mind or thoughts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 139, in the last two verses, verses 23 and 24, try me, O Lord, and know my heart, and search me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When we invite God in, be prepared for what He's going to do. Preoccupy your thoughts spiritually. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Aren't you glad we're not going through the entirety of Psalm 119 and that we'd never get it? And finally, the eighth key principle for remaining faithful unto death. David says, verse number 16, I will delight myself in his statutes. I will not forget thy word. Angela and I married 22 years ago. This June will be 23, and my, how time flies. She told me one time, time's fun when you're having flies, right? Well, we've been going on to be 23 years. It's a long time, I think. Bless her heart. You know, we married for better, for worse. I couldn't do any better, and she couldn't do any worse. And so I'm proud she stuck with me all these years. We got married, and after we said our vows, we went down into the basement at the Waverly Church of Christ in Waverly, Tennessee. And they had us do these little octopus arm type things where I'm trying to give her some juice and she's trying to feed me some cake, and I never could figure out how to get my arms to go just right. And out of the crowd, and I'm trying to feed her a piece of cake for the photos, aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews and bandits all holler out, "Smear it in her face!" They all wanted me to take that cake and rub it in her face. And I did not. I may have been born in the night, but I wasn't born last night. My brother always said I was as sharp as a bowling ball. I said, well, at least I'll roll, right? You know. I got to thinking, this woman has just vowed to be man to the day I die, to love me to the day I die. This woman has just committed her life to me. And I'm not trying to seek the approval of some heckler off in the background who's telling me to smear cake in her face. Word to the wise, if you hadn't gotten married yet, guys, don't smear cake in your bride's face. Amen. Amen. And I suppose you can still go to heaven if you do that. I don't recommend it. But I do want you to understand. Principle number 8. Practice self-evaluation scripturally. I will not forget thy word. I will delight myself. It is my job to delight me in my relationship with God. Nobody else is going to stand in my shoes come judgment day. David says, I will delight myself. Not anybody else. My relationship with God is dependent upon how I view Him and how I respond to Him. It's not anybody else's job. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 says that the grace would pour out of your hearts when you're singing these psalms and these hymns. It's not anybody else's job, magnificent job of leading singing, but it is not the song leader's responsibility to fill up my heart with grace. That is my job. That is my responsibility before God. And it's amazing how many thoughts can enter your mind in a moment. I've got my arms intertwined and I'm trying to feed her a piece of cake. And I hear this heckler over here, one of my uncles who's been divorced 3 times. Giving me advice to rub cake in my bride's face. And I said, no. I'm not trying to satisfy him. And when I did the gentlemanly thing, and I've not always been the perfect gentleman, but when I did the gentlemanly thing and let her take a bite off of it like a mouse or something, you know, didn't rub it all over her face, everybody in the crowd went, oh! And I thought, they can go watch a Saturday night wrestling match if that's what they want. But they wouldn't have been satisfied with anything less than a full-fledged food fight. And you're not doing that at the expense of my wife's happiness. Sorry. That is a silly thing, whether or not we rub cake in somebody's face. That's a little thing. But I think it illustrates something far greater. We need to do what we need to do, not what our uncle says, or aunt, or cousin, or mama, and daddy, or anybody else in the world for that matter. Because our relationship with God is directly connected to Him. And so I hope these 8 principles will encourage us to faithful living unto the day that we die. Practice self-evaluation in light of God's Word. Practice self-evaluation scripturally. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own yourselves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. You're not going to stand before me come judgment day. And no one else is going to stand before any other human being come judgment day. The one that we will stand before come judgment day is the Lord who died for us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath raised from the dead, whereof he's given assurance unto all men. So the proof that one day we're going to have to give an account of the lifestyles that we've lived. The proof of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And last time I checked, he rose from the dead. And the proof is there. There will be a judgment day. If we're not faithfully living right now, this is a golden opportunity for us to either recommit ourselves back unto God, either right where we sit, or if we need to respond publicly, we can do that publicly. And we would love to pray with you, and we'd love to pray for you. We would love to embrace you and gather around you and smother you with the love of God. No one has to leave this place tonight not being counted among the faithful. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Peter and those apostles spent all day long begging people to obey the gospel. And we want to take this moment and beg you to obey the gospel. Be counted among the faithful. Would you do that? We invite you to do that as together we stand and sing.